Everybody picked up this one? Okay, good. You'll need to have that. Be good to have that this morning. Okay, we have a great deal to cover this morning, so why don't we just go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. going to cover some things this morning. The outlining or the putting things in order leads for a lot of controversy in the church, and I think here the main purpose of relationship with the Spirit is a peaceful attitude in regard to the order of the events that we're going to be looking at, and so that's going to be very important. And then, of course, start looking at the events that we're going to be studying. So why don't we begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to our relationship with God, that all that we do this morning will be praiseworthy to Him. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to the led of the Spirit, to assemble ourselves with other believers, to open up the Scriptures, to worship You, Heavenly Father, and come to an understanding of our relationship with You. Father, we pray that all that is done this morning will be done in such a manner that will be that which is true worship. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, a couple of things. First of all, just kind of let you be aware of some things going on. The 27th of this month, which is Saturday, a couple of Saturdays from now, we're going to, John, Alan, y'all want to get one of those sheets that are on that little table right there, kind of be able to follow through, thank you. Saturday the 27th this month, we're going to have our yearly work day. Just hope the weather cooperates with us. But come in and just do a lot of cleaning, painting, cutting, and cleaning. So that'll be Saturday. We like to do it generally before Easter if the weather permits. So Saturday, March the 27th. John, what, about 8:30? 8:30, and we'll have some refreshments and things like that. So 8:30 Saturday morning, and enough show up, we can come and get things done and have a good time cleaning up the area. And so that's Saturday, March the 27th. So please bear that in mind. If you'd like to come and be a part and just help us get everything clean up outside, inside, so everyone, men and ladies, so please come and help us get that accomplished. David McNeil's blessed is his father and mother. Turned to the Word, so they had to move, go up to Phoenix. So let's be in prayer for David and Linda McNeil and the family at this time. And so please bear that in mind. Just took off, had to go up there, kind of unplanned. And so let's be in prayer for them. And continue to be in prayer for Smith, all of them still fighting the bug. Christine fighting the bug. So anything else we need to have brought up in prayer this morning? I went to Tulsa over the last 3 days and spoke in Tulsa, and just really, really receptive, very good time in sharing the Word and going through a lot of things with the people there, and excellent response. Might be going back there sometime later on this year. And right after service this morning, please be in prayer because I'll take off to Hot Springs to teach tonight and tomorrow night, and very important, meet with the pastor tomorrow. And that's one of the primary reasons I go there now is more and more the pastor there is seeing these things and loves looking at them, studying them, and answering a lot of questions that the perspective of even being filled with the Spirit by faith. And so please be in prayer for both travel and the people that will be there tonight and tomorrow night. And bear that in mind. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The offering is one of those areas that has been greatly abused throughout church history right up to this very day. First of all, if you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, the offering plate is of no issue, of course, for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is an offering on the cross. Jesus Christ, and Him crucified and resurrected, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, then giving is a relationship with God. And so often there are a lot of rules and laws and things related to offering that just simply do not line up with Scripture. What I need to do is to encourage you as a shepherd. I need to encourage you to walk in the Spirit by faith. Then it will be up to the Spirit to lead you, to motivate you and guide you in the area of giving. It's just one of those many things that as a believer continues to walk in the Spirit, he starts seeing happen in his life, along with many other things, is the area of giving. It comes a great opportunity. And once again, I'm just so thankful to God that our small assembly is used in so many different ways that it is. And when I go out and just see other and more outreach in regard to our tapes and different things, so just very, very encouraging to hear and see these things going on. Well, let's prepare ourselves for the worship of offering. Let's pray. Father, as we move into this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in America. That is the freedom to do with our life and our resources as we see fit. To live, to marry, to worship, where we choose. Father, we value the freedom that we enjoy in America. We are most appreciative for the men and women over the history of this country to this very day who have sacrificed and given their life, their time for the defense of it, the security of it, in the cosmic realm. But Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free, the spiritual freedom provided by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is in this realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see, that we have the illumination to see and understand how to use our political, economic freedom. We are most appreciative, Father, for the sacrifice of Christ in providing us with this spiritual freedom. And now by crossing both spheres of freedom, we give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings. And Father, we pray that you just continue using this assembly. You will continue to use these offerings in publications, tapes, and speaking in so many ways, Father, our outreach. We are most appreciative, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Remain silent and listen to how beautifully we sound, scattered all over this auditorium with the roof that we have and a horrible director and all of those kind of things. Or you can drown out that sound and sing along and just speak the words and say the words, utter some sound, and sing with us. So it's your choice. You can walk out, boy, they can't sing in there, or you can walk out and not even have heard us because you yourself were singing. So let's stand and sing all five verses. It goes through a whole story, each verse building on the previous verse. One day. There is no clear point of the battle, the spiritual warfare that we're all in, than at those moments when we dare to open this book. This is a very fearful time because we have no other point since our total dependency, inadequacy of ourselves, dependency on Him, than when we open this book. It is impossible for the flesh of man to understand this book. I don't care his IQ. I don't care how much Greek and Hebrew, Aramaic, all the things that he has. Without the illuminating ministry of the Spirit, you're not going to see the truth that is here. Let's prepare ourselves as we open the Scriptures and look at the last 10 days in regard to the 10 days before the resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we fearfully move now into the opening up of Scripture to worship together in the study of Scripture. We pray, Father, now that your Spirit will be the teacher, will illuminate us, reveal to us, open our eyes to what's going on. Pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness, the power of our own flesh that would seek to intrude on our seeing and understanding what the Spirit would show us. Then, Father, that these things will be made real in our life and have the impact in our life to be transformed into the image of Christ and to love one another as he has loved us. For this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Jerry, give me just a little bit. It is most significant that in our study of Samson, that on Wednesday evening, that we have now moved to, we've covered the three lies of Samson to Delilah, and we have moved to where Samson now has been broken down. And if you were here Wednesday night, we saw some powerful phrases in the story of Samson that parallel things that we're going to see in our study, and bringing these two events together. Samson is now ready to be like mere man. Up to now, they have not been able to take Samson. Up to now, he has been mocking and playing along and told Delilah the three lies. But he is now pressed in his soul. And as it says, both Hebrew for Samson and the Greek for Jesus Christ, pressed to the point of death. And Samson is now ready to give himself over and become like mere man. And as we move into the Easter season, I decided, to coming from our study in Samson and all, to take a look as Jesus Christ becomes mere man. For how is he going to look on that cross? He is going to look very foolish, extremely weak. The weakest of men would be the view of the Romans. He is going to give himself over to look like mere man. And through his death, of course, bringing about defeat of the enemy and the defeat of Satan, just as Samson and his death will bring down the defeat of his enemies. So we have 10 lessons before Easter Sunday morning, including Easter Sunday morning. We're going to look at these 10 days of history. Now, I'm not saying that each class will be a different day. I would like that to happen, but some days are going to require a little more, some days not so much. But we're going to look at the last 10 days, or the 10 days leading up to the resurrection. Now, let's all settle down and relax about one thing. The problem of doing something like this, while it's nice and enjoyable and gives us a framework, and that's why I'm doing it, it leads to a great problem. And the great problem that Christians have fought and continue to fight and have problems with is, what day did Jesus Christ die? What day was he crucified? I want to say this, and I'm going to talk about it in a few moments. There are people who believe it was Friday. Now, we have a great deal in the what we'll call the Protestant church today. I mean a great deal that still lingers with us from the 4th-5th century of the Roman Catholic Church, and the power of the church up until the Reformation. And this is one of those problems that we're involved in when we study something like this. Still stuck with some of those heavy things that's so difficult to lay aside. What day was he crucified? There are those who believe that Jesus Christ, the majority of the church, I guess I could say majority fairly, accurately, believes that he was crucified on Friday. There are those who show that he was crucified on Thursday, and there are those who show that he was crucified on Wednesday. All three groups go to the Scripture. All three groups can support their position by the Scripture. All three groups go to the modern age of computers. And we battled this over and over all through seminary. And they've gone back now, way back into the kings of the Old Testament to start the dating. and where days are lost, where hours are lost, where weeks are lost, where this is gained and that's lost, this is gained, what calendars and the change of the calendars and the sun and the February the 28th problems and on and on and on. Let me just politely say this. If we have to go to computers and all, then you know it's not all that significant, the date. If that was going to be a great issue, let me assure you, God would have made it blatantly clear. So, the main issue with yourself and your soul and with one another, other Christians that you come in contact with, is that we believe that He died and rose again. That He died on the cross. And whatever happened in the darkness, He bore the judgment of the sins of the world, was buried, and rose again. And I can have fellowship with a person who says all that happened Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And it just it is of little significance. I always enjoy watching, especially married couples, it's mostly with them. Last Thursday, no, honey, it was last Wednesday evening. No, and then they proceed to get into this. I don't care when it was. I want to hear the story that we're going to talk about. And then they go through and they say, then we got in Jim's car. No, it wasn't Jim's car. It was, you know, some. I don't care. Just tell me the story that happened. Well, there's a lot of argument, and I hope that none of you have a problem with somebody who has one date in mind or another date in mind of when these things happen and how they happened. But look with me at Matthew chapter 12. Look with me, please, at Matthew chapter 12, and we're just in a little introduction of our study of these 10 days to the resurrection. Why do I support the Wednesday position? And people I've gone through just unbelievable number of hours of reading and studying, especially in seminary, and in some sense with different views. Dr. Horner at seminary wrote an unbelievable detail. He did a thesis on the timing and the dating and fixing up this week. Supporting it. And then other men have written books on other days. And so if it's that controversial, then let's don't get into a big deal about it. But I want to point out a few things on the position that I'm showing you on this sheet that I handed out. Matthew 12:40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, what is interesting, I started to say fine, what is interesting is to pick up the commentaries and watch them support their position with that verse in mind. The most difficult, of course, being Fridays. I mean, they really dance. There's no doubt about it. The Friday view really dance around this one. Some try to show that there are 3 days and 3 nights in the Friday to when the resurrection occurred. Others dance by trying to make the whole thing not really mean 3 days and 3 nights. You just can't cram them in there. And so the best thing is it doesn't mean 3 full days, 3 full nights for the burial and the resurrection and all of this going on. Now, for the chronology of these 10 days for our study of our Lord's life, what's going on with our Lord, I'm going to take it from the standpoint of the fact that Christ died on Wednesday. Darkness shrouded the cross. He was crucified, what we will understand is Wednesday, at 9 o'clock in the morning. Around noon, darkness shrouded the cross. And for the next 3 hours, whatever happened behind those clouds and that darkness, and we do not know, God the Father took care of all the sins of the world. He was in the tomb by 6 p.m., our concept, Wednesday evening. and was in the earth. And so 9 o'clock nailed and crucified, Wednesday morning, darkness, noon, and then from noon to 3, then around 3, taken off the cross, and then prepared and buried by 6. You have to deal with, and this they all understand, so this is something everyone would agree, you have to deal with Jewish time in all of this, and it's unlike our time. Our time goes from 12 midnight to 12 midnight. Like if we talk about Sunday, it started last night at 12 midnight, and we'll go to 12 midnight tonight, and that's Sunday. Well, what you have to do in Jewish time, it goes from 6 p.m. is the beginning of a new day over to 6 p.m. the next day. So what we're looking at, just to show you here, is from 6 p.m., let me just put this on the overhead for you, from 6 p.m. on Wednesday evening, from 6 p.m., and I'll just put Wednesday evening, to 6 a.m., to 6 a.m., Thursday morning, that is one night, night one. That would be the first night. From 6 a.m. Thursday morning to 6 p.m. Thursday evening, that is day one. So there is our first night and our first day. Then from 6 p.m., and this will be Thursday evening, to 6 a.m. Friday morning, there is our second night, or night two. Then we go from 6 a.m. Friday morning to 6 p.m. Friday evening, that is day two. So there's our second day. Then we start on Friday, 6 p.m. Friday, and we go to 6 a.m. Saturday, and that is going to take us to third full night, and then we go from 6 a.m. on Saturday to 6 p.m. Saturday, and that is the third day. And the resurrection is going to occur sometime after 6 p.m. on Saturday into Sunday morning. This is when the resurrection is going to occur. And therefore, we have the 3 days and the 3 nights involved in Scripture, which are significant for things that we're going to look at that had to happen during that time frame. So for our chronology, the chronological study, we're going to construct it around the crucifixion occurring on Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock, his body taken down and in the grave by 6 p.m. Wednesday evening. But, dear people, I urge you, the day of the week of the crucifixion is no ground for arguing, debating, separating, getting frustrated with other Christians. The most important fact is there are so few anyway who even believe that he died and rose again. Why are we going to? And if it's not so clearly laid out in Scripture, why are we ready to do that with one another? I can have fellowship with anyone who believes that he did die and did was buried and rose again from the grave. That becomes a great issue. If someone believes it's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, it's because I know they can go to Scripture and look at it that way. I can too. We can all do that. So what do we want to do? Sit here and argue and argue and argue and argue as we did in seminary? I don't mind in seminary because that's where we have to work these things and come to some understanding and answer the questions, because they're always questions. If you take the Wednesday view, there are questions. I grant you. You take the Thursday, there are questions. You take the Friday, there are questions. So whichever day you take, you're going to have some questions. It's going to be a little difficult to work with. And we all like to say, well, I got all the answers. The Wednesday people, the Thursday people, and the Friday people, we've all got the answers. But if you listen with a objective ear, you go, well, you're doing some dancing there. You're fast talking me on that one. And so just be aware of that. But it's not to me a ground of the breaking up of any kind of fellowship and relationship. Now, here's the deal. Whatever day that you pick, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, whatever the events, then you plug in. They come in and you work around them according to the day that you're going to pick for the day of the crucifixion. So what happens in one calendar of this week, if you pick the Wednesday or a Thursday or a Friday, is going to get, the event will not, and that's what we're going to look at. I want to give you a flow of this week. Okay, we've got 10 lessons, counting today and counting Easter Sunday morning. And I just want to go through these 10 days of history with you. And examine what happened to Jesus Christ, people around him, some of his thoughts, emotions, different things that happened to Jesus Christ. And so for our study, we're going to start with the supper on Bethany. For your comfort, there's a lot of people who take the Wednesday view. Most take the Friday, but there are a lot of scholars that take the Wednesday. There are scholars who take the Thursday. And so I would have, don't come up afterward and want to argue with me, because that's fine. If you have the Friday, if you have the Thursday, mine starts primarily with 3 days and three nights, and carry that pattern through Scripture and get a feel of what is going on with that 3 days and three nights concept. And when I try to cut that short, I have problems in my own soul in dealing with the Scripture, remaining truthful to Scripture. So we're going to start ours at the Supper of Bethany Friday evening and go to the resurrection appearance on Sunday morning of the following week. And if you believe that he was crucified at another date, don't let the date I'm using, if I say Saturday, Friday, Sunday, Monday, whatever, and you have it another day, let's look at what happened that week. This is what I want us to concentrate on. I don't really want us to get bogged down on the dating, since God didn't get us bogged down on it. Let's don't get bogged down on the dating, but look at the events that are going on. We have another problem. I'm just being honest with you here. We have a problem of chronology. When did some of these things occur? And I'm just going to tell you very quickly some of the things that we have a problem with these events. Point one, if you're taking notes, the problem with chronology we're going to run into is a few of these events are put in different order and different places by different gospel accounts. No one gospel covers everything in chronological order in detail. Not one. Not one of these men. The Holy Spirit did not lead one man to just historically write it down, 1, 2, 3, 4. Secondly, some of the gospel accounts leave out some of the events. Just leave them out, totally. Three, and this is really confusing, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they're not concerned with chronology. They're just not concerned with chronology. And therefore, they skip around. Some of you will appreciate that. That's the way you think. Some of it, I need to know it right in order. Other people, it just happened and that. Oh, yeah, that right, that came from, but it doesn't, And so for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the order is different. Now, there's a reason for that. Their objective and their purpose and what they're doing. You have to understand what Matthew's trying to do. He's looking at it from the king. And he wants to bring out certain things. And Mark, John, they each are going to come at this from a different perspective. And so from the perspective that you come from, is going to be how you're going to tell your story. So that's going to be one of the problems we're going to have to deal with. And four, John, in his chronology, helps us, but he presents a problem when you compare it with the order of events. John is trying to be more chronological. Matthew, Mark, and Luke go back and forth. John, in what he does give us, is trying to be chronological. So, let's start our 10 days at a small village of Bethany. Whether you have this happening Friday night or Saturday night. And in some cases, Sunday night. But if you have whatever day you have it, let's start. And I have given you now, let me look at this for a moment with you so that we have some idea here. As you can see, I didn't make this. This was done in seminary by Jack W. Jacobs. It's over on the right-hand side. I left his name there for you. And what he does, he goes through and with the understanding of the 6 o'clock p.m. to 6 o'clock a.m. is one day, one night in the timing of Jewish calendar. Nisan is the month of the Jewish calendar from which these things occur. And if you will look at the far left here, he gives up the top line, the Roman time, and then he gives the Jewish time. And then on the Friday, where we're going to start, we're going to look at the supper in Bethany, and he gives the Bible some verses there. And you note that he says, John says this took place 6 days before the Passover. Now, if we look at Matthew's account, guess what? Just to show you something, and I think I have it later on, but I just want to start here just to have fun with you. John says that this event took place 6 days before the Passover. Matthew says 2 days. So now let's all the theologians start arguing. Why did Matthew say 2 days? Why did John say 6 days? And let's get bogged down there. I'll talk to you about it. But I just want to show you. This is not just something that we can put together and everybody's going to be in just full agreement as to the order of events. I'm not concerned with that, dear people, and I'll say that 100 times. I'm not concerned. I'm more concerned that we go through this week with him, that you sense the things that happened. I try to include every event that we have of significance and get them in here so that you know that they did take place leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're going to start with that Friday, and we're going to look at the supper at Bethany. This is where we're going to begin our study. Now, this is an interesting place to start. And the reason it is a good place to start is because what happens here lays the foundation, people, for everything that's going to happen. Why is it intensifying the arrest of Jesus Christ, what's going on with the Judaizers, what's going on in Judas' soul, the night of the betrayal, what's happening? Okay, it all is going to start at Bethany. Now, at Bethany, just to bring you into the play and the emotion and the timing frame of everybody and everything, at Bethany, this is the place where Jesus Christ raised Lazarus. Now, you might as well turn with me to John 12, if you please. This is where we're going to start our study of these 10 days of the resurrection. We'll just call them 10 days of the resurrection, and we're on day 10. Easter Sunday morning, if I can get it all done, Sunday morning we will be at day 1, the resurrection. Okay. And in John chapter 12, before this occurs now, before you come to this event, in the preceding chapter, Jesus Christ raises Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. Now, watch what's going to happen. This event is really going to stir up the Jews, the rulers from our study in Samson. And we went through, we remember we saw the rulers there, and we went over and saw the rulers in the gospel account. The rulers, scribes, Pharisees, these people, the priests, they are, this did it. The raising of Lazarus just did it. Look at 11:43. I'm just showing you why I'm starting with today with the Supper of Bethany. All right, in John chapter 11, verse 43. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He who had died came forth. So this is a bringing back of Lazarus, resuscitation of Lazarus. He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Those of you that have been studying Samson with me, that word unbinding there, again, jumps out at us. Verse 45 now, watch what happens. And listen to this as a Jewish scribe, Pharisee, priest. And this is not good. This is the intensifying of why they're going to crucify Christ and why they're going to rush the crucifixion the way they're going to. Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done, what Jesus had done, believed in him. Many. The Jews had not liked that from the beginning, and it's just getting more and more. This is getting out of hand. Verse 46. But some of them went away to the Pharisees. There's always these in the crowd. You can, and it doesn't even have to be spiritual. You can be having a wonderful time. You can bank on it. Somebody's going to walk away with a bad attitude. Somebody's going to walk away maligning, judging something. So let's see what we have here. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Look at 47. Therefore, the chief priests and Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all will believe in him." I love that. How I wish that were true. But all are not going to believe. But when we want to make a point, we always use this "all." Everybody thinks that way. Everybody's doing this. No, that's rarely true. But we do that to kind of get our point across, and our emotions tell us that. And this happens in life. Girlfriend breaks up with a guy, and he just knows that she's going with a guy that has a big red Corvette, a boat, a plane, and five other things, and, you know, he's the most wonderful guy in the world. Or if a guy leaves a gal, she just knows he's out with, you know, some beauty and all of this stuff. We exaggerate in our mind to build up the fear, to build up the tension in our own self. So here's what they say in verse 48. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Okay, remember what we saw in Samson? The Philistines are coming after him. And what did the Jews say? Well, we got to get rid of Samson. They're going to take us over. The Philistines are going to kill us. The Philistines are going to take us. Fran, get you one of the little seats there on that table. Good. All right. Verse 49. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all." We won't take time to translate and go through all of this. But here's the point. "Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish." You see it? Okay. This is what they want to do with Samson. This is what they want to do with Jesus Christ. Verse 51. Now, this he did not say in his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one of the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Okay, so this happened at Bethany. Tension is building. The Pharisees, the religious crowd, angry. They want to kill him. Now we go to chapter 12 in John, and we're now going to see what makes Judas get involved in all of this. This is why, another reason I want to start with the Bethany Supper. What caused Judas to get so to the point where, that's it, I'm selling him out? Okay, Judas is on his way of the building tension with what's going to happen at the dinner. So let's get now to John chapter 12 and verse 1. This will be the passage that we're predominantly going to look at for our day 10, for the event that is going to occur on day 10. So let's take a look and study through and see how far we can get in this study of what's going to occur in this regard. Now, John chapter 12. Let me just tell you what's going on in John 12. Verses 1 through 11, we have the supper at Bethany. You could also call it the anointing of Jesus Christ for death. Either way you want to title it is good. I'm just calling it the supper so we can orient to where he is and what's going on. He's at a supper, a dinner party at Bethany. And there's one person at this party who truly understood what was about to happen in history. It's a woman, people. There's one person that really understood what was about to happen. Truly got it down. One. Just one. And it's a woman. Just like the woman at the well is the first person Jesus Christ gives the prophecy of the church to. Not to the disciples, not to the religious people, not to the priests, not in the temple, to an immoral woman, a Gentile woman at a well. Because she is ready. Her eyes are open. And she's listening with faith, and so he does it. So here's a woman that is going to see the issue. Then in verses 12 through 19, we have the entrance into Jerusalem. Many call it the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And boy, the nation is in turmoil there. And that we'll take a look at in the next day, what's going to happen. Then in verses 20 through 36 in John 12, we have the seeking Gentiles. And that really lets Christ know it's over. His hour is there. Gentiles now have come to him. Okay, with that in mind then, let's take a look and see what we have in our study. And since we're not going to be able to, you know, spend a proper amount of time, which would be probably a couple of months on just this event, let's just read through so that we at least are together in what's going on at the supper. Verse 1 of John chapter 12. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, giving us the historical account, the intensity, the emotion, and why we're going to begin at this point. So they made him a supper there. You know, let me just stop and tell you, we've even got problems, and where are they? I just want to let you know, I'm not up here saying, boy, this is dogma. We don't even know really whose house they're in. In the gospel account, they're probably at Simon the leper's house, and Mary and Martha did all the preparation for Simon. Other people say, no, they're at Mary and Martha's house. Really no reason for that, but just assume that they are at Mary and Martha's house. That's the sisters of Lazarus. So let's just know that he has found this place to be on this Friday night. Verse 2. So they made him a supper there. What a wonderful place that Jesus Christ would want to just rest this night before the intensity begins. And these are wonderful believers, very relaxed that he could do this. I wonder how many of us he would choose to be at our house a few days before the crucifixion. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those who were reclining at the table with him. Mary, and John's the only one who gives us her name, Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume, of pure, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. We'll note some of the problems in that verse, but let me just tell you right now, this is perfume that is used for the dead, preparing them for burial. This woman knows what's going on. Okay, verse 4. But Judas, Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, now here's where we have the intensity. We've seen the intensity of the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, now for Judas. Verse 5, Judas sees all this going on, and so he says, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Boy, doesn't that sound wonderful. Yay for Judas. No. Verse 6, now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Jesus, and that has very strong spiritual concepts with it. Jesus therefore said, let this woman alone. Now the reason he's going to have to say that is because the other disciples would join in with Judas and start criticizing this woman. Be careful when you get caught up in judgment and criticizing. It's very easy to get caught up into what others are saying. It takes real strong leading of the Spirit just to remain quiet and let him guide you. Okay, Jesus said, let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. This is related to his burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. He's getting ready to depart and send his spirit. The great multitude, therefore, of the Jews, learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus. So we have some people that just, you know, wow, let's go see this guy that came back from the dead, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also. Let's try putting him to death again. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and they were believing in Jesus. So we have in this event, and this is why I want to start here in day 10, for all of the intensity and the hate and the anger that is going on in regard to Jesus Christ. So let's take a look now in regard to our study. We're at day 10, Friday, Nisan the ninth, supper at Bethany. Verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, this is the background for the event, and it is said to have occurred 6 days before the Passover. The Passover is the starting point for calculations. And we start off with an apparent problem. Right here. We don't get very far, and we've got a problem. The problem is that there seems to be a contradiction between this passage and John and Matthew 26:2. I'll just give you these passages. Matthew 26:2, Mark 14:1-3. Matthew 26 deals with the anointing of Jesus Christ, but in verse 2, he says 2 days before the Passover. And Mark concurs with that. 2 days before the Passover. John says 6 days before the Passover. Okay, can't these guys get it right? Doesn't the Holy Spirit know what's going on? I mean, let's just say, okay, let's forgive them. The Holy Spirit's the one who inspires the writing of Scripture. Doesn't he know how many days it is? Can he get this thing straight? Well, there's no contradiction, only an apparent one. Let me give you a solution. In the synoptic accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, these events are not chronological, and John, they are given in historical sequence. But we have the question, why did Matthew and Mark refer back to from 2 days before the Passover to what was to happen in Bethany? And the reason they do this is because what happened at Bethany, for them, just as I've done with you a moment ago, sets up the circumstances that will aid the Sanhedrin in finding Jesus Christ, arresting Jesus Christ, and that is the reaction of Judas to this night. Judas started his resentment of Jesus Christ at this supper. Now, I say he started it. Of course, he had started it long before, but it's now intensified. This is it. I can't handle this any longer. The kind of worship this man's getting, the kind of praise this man is getting, he's just raised Lazarus. Now they're doing all, I've got to stop this man. This man has got to what? Be brought to look like mere man. And I'm going to sell him out. So we have our Delilah, and things we'll look at when we get back to our Samson study. But I have got to finally bring this man down. Now, for those of you that care, I want to give you a few points on the confusion of the day of the Passover. Three points on the day. And I'll give you three points so that you can follow along in the thought process. One, there is a contradiction between the wording of the Synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John as to when the Jews celebrated the Passover. Some of you want this, some of you don't. Most preachers just, they'll take one position and move on and not really deal with the problem. This is a, I prefer that you have some understanding of Scripture here, and so that's what we're going to do. There is a contradiction between the wording of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the Gospel of John as to when the Jews celebrated the Passover. Point two, in John 18:28, the Passover had not yet occurred, but was to occur that evening in the John 18 passage. That is the evening of Wednesday at 6 p.m. The Passover was to occur that evening, Wednesday at 6 p.m. Point three. John 19:14-31 indicate that Jesus died on the afternoon before the Passover lambs were to be slayed in the temple. This would have been during the day of Wednesday, the day of preparation. Therefore, the Passover would have been Thursday. Now, so that you follow me, open your Bibles, if you please, to John 18. Let's look at it. John 18:28. John 18:28. They led Jesus, therefore, from Caiaphas into the Praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the Praetorium, in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. So the Passover has not yet occurred. It's going to occur that evening. But now look with me at John 19:14. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And look at verse 31 in the same chapter. The Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. That Sabbath, that particular Sabbath, is a high day. Asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Breaking of the legs would assure that the person's dead. It's a nice little Roman trick. They break the legs to be sure that the person's dead. Okay, so we have a problem. Verse point four. The account by Mark of the Last Supper, the account by Mark of the Last Supper has all the forms of the Passover, which parallels the details in the synoptic account, which, if that's true, means that this is the Passover in the Synoptic Gospels. All the characteristics of the Passover were present. Well-prepared meal taking place in the evening, reclining at the table. All the things done at the Passover, the bread and the wine. The whole meal was closed with an act of praise. Okay, point five, what's going on? And here's the answer. First, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Think about Democrats and Republicans. Think about different groups of Christians. The Pharisees and the Sadducees disputed over the exact timing of the feast. Historical documentation. There were two different dates, two different celebrations of the Passover this year. One on Tuesday, one on Thursday. A calendar found in the Qumran scrolls in the Qumran community places the Passover on Tuesday evening, several days before the High Passover, the official Passover. So we have the Pharisees, the scribes, and this is a standard reason. Oh, well, the Passover is this day. Well, since they said it's this day, we're going to pick this day. So we have the Passover being celebrated, documented, two different times. In fact, three or four different times in the same week to satisfy these people. Point six. And by the way, the Qumran scrolls clearly point out that it was on Tuesday. The Passover was on Tuesday of this week. Point six. See, people, this is my whole point. Let me just stop and talk with you. We've got to go to extra-biblical material again to enter into all of this. What's our point of faith and our point in dealing with the Scriptures that these things occurred? I'm not going to argue when they occurred. This thing is so bogged down with so much politics, so much hate, so much anger, so many different views. And if God wanted, if it was part of the whole thing that you and I have this chronology perfectly down, let me assure you God would have done that. But here we even have to go to extra-biblical material for this concept. Point six of this addition into history. And archaeology is always good in this respect. Point six. Jesus himself, therefore, deliberately celebrated the Passover for Tuesday with his disciples. He celebrates it early. So the Passover, which began with supper on Tuesday night at 6 p.m., so the dinner at Bethany is the evening of Friday, Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, the ninth. In 6 days, he will be crucified. Now, what did I just do for you? Why do I take the Wednesday? Give you some support of it. Somebody else will take the Friday. They will give you the support of it. Somebody else will take the Thursday. They will give you the support of it. I just want you to know that the Wednesday view fits into the whole program, the whole flow of everything, the 3 days, three nights. Not only that, but everything else recorded in Scripture. So I just want you to know that while they all have their problems, this one fits into all of the realm and the studies of Scripture. Now let's get to what happened. Bethany. Okay, we're at Bethany. Bethany means the house of figs. It's the house of affliction. It's 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. It's along the slopes of the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ has been able to relax here throughout his ministry, apparently. He has some true friends here. Here is a place where he can relax and enjoy some true friendship. It's a place where he goes before the trauma, as far as the tension and all the things that are going to occur with him, really start. Because tomorrow we'll have the entry into Jerusalem. Things are going to pick up very quickly now. And so before he moves into this, we have a very beautiful supper with his friends before the trauma begins. And actually, it's going to begin this night with what's going to happen with Mary, what's going to happen with Judas, but it's in the setting of a wonderful supper with some friends, valued friends, and we've already studied the resurrection of Lazarus, or the resuscitation of Lazarus, excuse me, resuscitation of Lazarus. He loved Mary. He, the Lord, loved Mary. He loved Martha and Lazarus, and that was part of that whole story. If you really loved him, why weren't you here and take care of it? Don't you understand? Death is no problem to me, is what Christ told us. So this is Friday, day 10 of our study. Verse 2 now. John 12, verse 2. So we've got that part taken care of. Now, so they made him a supper there. 6 days before his crucifixion, he enjoys eating with his friends. And remember, the Sanhedrin now, they've got a contract out for Jesus Christ to get him so they can kill him. And they're looking for him. They know he's around there somewhere, but they don't know exactly where. And few people really desire to be associated with Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of us would have been. I mean, it was not in to be associated with this man right now. I mean, remember, Peter's going to finally reach that point and deny. So this is some tough time to be his friend. And we'd all like to stand here this morning in our nicely Sunday morning and clean and oh, I would have been with him. Well, okay. Okay, but this is some tough time. And the religious people who have already done a great deal of harm and put a lot of fear into people, they're searching for this man, and you're associated with this man, you're in trouble with the temple, all that goes on with the temple, all the other Jews that are involved, and this is not a good deal. They're trying to kill him. So Mary, Martha, Simon the leper, they're not frightened by all of this. Okay, and then it gives us a little information. And Martha was serving. The word for serving is diakoneo, it's where we get the word deacon. It's a real tribute to Mary, or to Martha. She's been reprimanded before for this, but she's recovered from that after the death and resuscitation of Lazarus. And it was Martha who made a phenomenal response at that point, and it was Mary who failed at that point. So Martha now is an entirely different woman, and this is a very beautiful statement of wonderful humility with Martha. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Another proof, if you need it, of the resuscitation. And you just imagine how that felt. I mean, it just has to be fun to talk with Lazarus. First he's there, he dies, he's buried, wrapped up and buried, put into the grave, called back, comes back into the relationship with the Lord and his sisters and all, and here he is now sitting and eating, reclining at the table with Jesus Christ. And so this is quite an ordeal for Lazarus. And again, I said we're not going to take time to study a lot of the intricate things that are going on with all of this. We know that Simon the leper is also there. Maybe it's his house, maybe not, whichever way you want to look at that. But all of these things are going on at this time. Now, we have two dramatic things that will happen at the dinner party. Two dramatic things. One, we're going to have the expression of true love for the Lord. Expression of true love for the Lord, understanding of what is about to happen to him by a woman. And then we're going to study the reaction. Then we're going to look at the reaction from one of his own disciples. The reaction of the expression of worship and love. People often, in life and spiritually, the expression of love and appreciation often will arouse resentment in somebody else. This is the nature of the beast, nature of the creature. Sometimes somebody is praised, worshipped, or not worshipped, but loved, an expression of love, and you just kind of count on it probably. Somebody's there, they're resenting all of this. They're jealous, angry, they think they know something why it shouldn't be done or it should be done for them or whatever's going on. They're always going to be, generally always going to have somebody when there is such a great expression of love, great expression of worship here, somebody's not going to like it and going to be very hostile about it, warning to all of us if that's us, if we're the ones that are causing the problem. Okay, verse 3. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Fragrance of the perfume is death. The house is filled with the fragrance of death. Okay, Mary was one of two very important people who really actually understood what was about to happen in history, what was going to happen to Jesus Christ. This woman understood. She's one of the very few. Prior to the dinner party, Mary took her savings. She knows this is Passover, getting ready, and she knows all these things are going on. So she goes out, took a year's savings, took a savings of a year's wages, purchased very expensive perfume. This perfume is used for burials. That's why Christ is going to talk about burials. That's what this perfume is for. She knew that she could not prevent it, nor could she even go with him. She's going to have to go this one alone. These points all lend themselves to a couple of hours of study. that I'm just giving to you in top form. She knew that she could not prevent it, like Peter wants to prevent it. And she knew that she had to do it alone, unlike the disciples who wanted to drink of the cup also. This woman knows all these things. This woman is absolutely beautiful here. Mary knew that Jesus Christ would die. She knew that he would be buried. And he said so in his prophecy, that he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. He's already prophesied that. Mary knew all of these things. So Mary takes her savings and purchases the costly perfume, the burial anointment, and to anoint Jesus Christ in preparation for his burial. Martha, serving, prepared for the living Lord. Mary is preparing for the dying Lord. And I wish we had time to expand on that. But we have two very beautiful things going on here. Martha, the living Lord, and Mary, the dying Lord. Now, we saw in our Christmas study how he was wrapped in death clothes and laid in a feeding trough for the world to feed upon him. Now, 6 days before his death, he is anointed for burial, and which he has been associated with from the very beginning of his incarnation, becoming man. We don't know what to eat this night for this dinner. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us that, but he does tell us, and this was interesting. We don't know a thing of what they ate. It's just a wonderful dinner party for Jesus Christ prior to 6 days before he will be crucified. But look what we do know. We do know the kind of oil, pure nard. This is an old, exotic and expensive perfume used to bury kings. We know even the weight of the oil, a pound. The value of the oil, verse 5 tells us the value. 300 denarii, one denarii was 1 day's wages, so we have approximately 1 year's wages this cost. The average wage was one denarii a day, so she is going to take a year's wage. So you can see why someone like Judas would use this as their point of contention. Now, note what it says. She anointed his feet. First, Mary learned at the feet of Jesus Christ. We saw that study. Then Mary failed at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's when Lazarus died. She failed at the feet of Jesus Christ, and now Mary anoints the feet of Jesus Christ. Now, those of you that are taking notes, just to help you, tell you a couple of things. One, the Gospel of Mark, Mark 14:3. The Gospel of Mark tells us something else. The Gospel of Mark says she broke the alabaster container. What's significant about Mark? In Mark's account, remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all write, it's a different view, therefore a different approach and different things in their account than how they're looking at Jesus Christ. Matthew looked at Jesus Christ as the king. Do you remember with Mark, how Mark viewed Christ as the... Well, shame on me. I'm not a good teacher. Matthew presents Christ as the king. Mark looks at Jesus Christ as the servant. The servant of God and the servant of man. And therefore, that's going to be his flow through his account. Luke looks at Jesus Christ primarily with the momentum of his gospel account as the Son of Man. John, with his account, is going to flow with Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So you have the true God-man in these four accounts. Now, Mark's looking at it, Jesus Christ, from the viewpoint of Jesus Christ being the servant, bearing the sins of the world. Therefore, Mark tells us that Mary broke the alabaster. And what do we have at the communion service? What did Jesus Christ do with the bread? Surely you got to get this one. He... broke it! Yay, good, all right. He broke, and we spend time with that breaking and the significance of it. This is his servitude. This is what he did. So it's very interesting that in the Mark account, we have that he broke the alabaster container. Jesus Christ will break the sin barrier on the cross. He will break the bondage of law. He will break all of these things in providing us our liberty in Him. Secondly, Matthew. Matthew is the gospel of the King. Therefore, Matthew 26:7 tells us something else. He also anointed his head. He anointed his head. It says a woman came to him with an alabaster container, very costly perfume, and she poured it upon his head as he reclined at the table. Okay, what's the significance of the head? King. The rightful king. Now, Mary knows something that's going to be very important Tuesday night for the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That is, the cross must come before the crown. He is king. But the cross must occur first. So first he broke the box, breaking down the barrier of sin. And in a few nights, this is what Jesus Christ is going to do. He will do that at the Last Supper, at the beginning of the First Communion, breaking the bread, symbolizing his death. For us, secondly, he anointed his head. He anticipates the second advent when he will come as king. But John tells us something else. He anointed his feet, recognizing Jesus Christ as the anointed one, the Messiah, who must suffer, who must die before he will be king. Therefore, Mary takes a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, anointed the anointing of the burial of kings, and she anointed the feet of Jesus. Then she does one more thing. She wipes his feet with her hair. Okay. This means that she took her long, beautiful, thick hair, kept drying his feet until they were dry. What's the significance here? What's going on here? Okay. We have to go to 1 Corinthians 11, some other places in Scripture. But the hair is the glory of the woman. And her hair, like drying his feet with her hair, is a sign of the submission of her glory for the glory of Jesus Christ. Her glory is insignificant without Jesus Christ. So this woman submits her own glory to the glory of Jesus Christ. It's her way of saying, I decrease, you increase. Then we have the phrase, and the house was filled, was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Let's note three concepts here. Relates to the woman, the house is filled with the fragrance of her love. And this is what spiritual love will always do. And again, I'm giving you kind of a copy outline of things I would love to spend a great deal of time on, but we just want to get this night and move on, Tuesday night to the next day, day nine. Secondly, relating it to Jesus Christ himself, the house is filled with the sweet aroma of the death of Christ. Ephesians 5:2. 2 Corinthians 2, so many passages of Scripture, Old Testament, the sweet fragrance of his death. It's a sweet fragrance to God the Father, acceptable to God the Father. So it is filled with the sweet aroma of the death of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, relating it to each of us, we are the sweet aroma of Jesus Christ to God the Father in the world. To those who will hear our message of the gospel, It is a message of sweetness. To those who reject it, it is a message of death. Okay, so this is what's going on. One person at this dinner party, Lazarus enjoying, Martha serving. We have a lot of wonderful things going on here. But again, we now have to move into the drama, the tension of these last, or these 10 days. Verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said. So Judas is there. The resentment's already there. All he needs is just to more being pushed a little bit, and this is going to do it. The Lazarus thing was powerful enough, and he's still with the Lord, and it's just going to be too much. Verse 5, why was the perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? So here we know how expensive it was, and the expression of the love here is going to cause great attack. Judas does not care about the poor. We know that. He uses it for his own ploy, however. to distract from his own rejection of Jesus Christ. People often religion will attack how others use their money. Religious people, law people, people who want to control others, one of the things they can always like to do is to judge on how other people use their money. You didn't use that for the Lord. You're not using it for this. You're not doing it. Be very careful, people. You don't know what's going on in other people's lives. You may not like the way they're spending their money. Your cause may could have used that money. But let that be theirs. You have your own relationship with the Spirit and your own walk. So be very careful, because this characterizes religion. Religion is always powerful on how others use their money. Also, notice, isn't it funny, Judas knows exactly how much. I wonder how many of us would have known. I sure wouldn't have. Maybe you married men would have some idea of what some perfumes, I don't know if you would have known what the most expensive perfume costs, but boy, you can count on somebody like Judas knowing every dime that everything costs. Well, I know how much that costs, and I know how much that. How do you know those things? I make it my business to know what people are spending on this and that. Wow, you still have a lot of wasted time or time to, you ought to get your own life, Judas. But it is his life. Verse 6. Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, the thief, he wants to drain and take. Watch what's happening here from our study in Samson and study here. He wants to take the secret. He doesn't want it. He just wants to take the wealth of it, the strength of it, without ever believing. This is what Delilah wants to do, is steal the secret. She doesn't want to partake of it. She wants to steal it. This is what we have here. Steal it. He had the money box. He was the financial chairman. He used to pilfer what was put in it. There's a great deal here in the spiritual warfare, but it just tells us about Judas superficially here. Verse 6, Jesus therefore said, and we know from other accounts the reason that Jesus said this is that the other disciples joined in with Judas and started attacking this girl. I'd like to think none of us would have joined in, but I don't know. It's very easy, once somebody starts judging, for everybody to jump in instead of stand back and say, wait a minute, let me look at this critically. Jesus said, let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Here we see that Jesus Christ knew that Mary understood what was about to happen to him, that he was about to die. And she did this in anticipation of his death and burial. Verse 8, for the poor you always have with you, spiritually as well as economically, but you do not always have me. He is going to depart planet Earth and ascend to heaven. Verse 9, the great multitude, therefore, the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Great multitudes are coming to Jerusalem. People were so important to get this in mind for tomorrow, or for Tuesday night, the next event, the day 9. There are a lot of Jews have already come into Jerusalem, and a lot of Jews are on their way to Jerusalem. Two crowds. And we've got to see what each crowd does. We got one crowd that have already come into Jerusalem, and we got another crowd coming to Jerusalem for this week and things that are going to happen. So they're coming in for the festive week. Hundreds of people pouring into Jerusalem daily. Many are already there. Many are setting up. If we had time, we'd go through the tabernacle, the Feast of the Tabernacles. They will set up, it really means the Feast of the Tents. And they will set up tents all around Jerusalem, in Jerusalem and outside of Jerusalem. It's a very dramatic week building up. Hundreds of people are coming in now. All kinds of Jews. Religious Jews, non-religious Jews. Some of them truly saved. Most of them not saved. And things are built. Rome is getting, the Romans there, and the Roman dictator getting very nervous of all these Jews coming in on Jerusalem. And you feel the tension going on, even 2 miles from Jerusalem, which is where Bethany ends. So ends day 10. And we will begin with day 9. Hopefully we'll cover all of day 9 Tuesday evening in our study and just continue through till we come to day 1, the resurrection on Easter morning. I have a few more handouts for you at appropriate times. I will give them to you so it'll expedite our study of some of the things that are going on and where you can follow through. Again, our objective is not intensive study, that would be a couple of years, just taking each one of these and really draining all of the great spiritual value. But I'll try to pull things out as well as just give you the order of events, and not even really order, but the events that take place up to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Closing a word of prayer. By the way, don't let any comment that I made about coming up. If you have any questions, comments, of course, say them to me. Let me know. I didn't mean it that way. I just meant I'm not going to argue with you. I certainly will talk with anyone about debating or anything, but I won't argue. I won't, it doesn't bother me, your position on debates and things. What I do want to deal with is that he was crucified and that he rose again. Let's pray. I had bowed my eyes closed. If there's anyone is here who has not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now to believe in Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? It's very simple. Just receive His love by faith. Whoever believeth in the name of Jesus Christ has eternal life. You made your decision concerning Jesus Christ, the great issue in our life is really our life. As you have received Him, walk. You correctly and truly understand how we're saved, and we know how to enter into the power and the gift, the fruit of the Spirit of loving as Christ loved. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this morning to come together and to begin our looking at these 10 days, a week of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, you will help us from being distracted from things that are not essential and allow your Spirit to open our eyes to those things that you would have us to see. Instead of getting bogged down with things that are not the issue, to be illuminated to the things that are of real importance. Our own relationship and attitude, Heavenly Father, to Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit, and then to one another. Being sensitive, Father, of what's going on in each other's lives. The joys, the turmoils, the happiness, the sorrows, the hurts, the pains. Be sensitive, Heavenly Father, so that we can restore, encourage, edify one another. For as we look at this last week, we're going to see over and over that he's not going to be occupied with himself and what's about to happen to him. But Jesus Christ is always concerned with others, with Mary being attacked, with the disciples being disoriented. So many things will happen. Father, we pray that in our study you will open our eyes and that we will learn more about the love of Christ that flows through us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.